If you would turn with me to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. We begin looking at this small prophet. Last week, we're calling our study of this short book, The Lord of Hosts. And the reason we're calling this study The Lord of Hosts is because there are really two common themes that flow throughout the book of Malachi. One is the sinfulness of the people, but the other is the fact that this God who is addressing them, this God who is rebuking them, this God who is seeking to call them back to Himself, He refers to Himself all throughout this small prophecy as the Lord of Hosts. We'll see it resurface over and over and over again as we work our way through these scriptures. The Lord of Hosts, which implies for us that this God is the God of angel armies. This is the God who commands myriads and myriads of angels. This is the God who commands myriads of heavenly hosts. This is the God who rules. This is the God who is the commander in chief of all of the armies of heaven and really all of the armies of earth, because He is in control. So as we go through this letter, I want you to think about this Lord of Hosts. And I want you to think about what His name implies in each of the texts. Last week, as we looked at verses 1 through 6, we saw that title, the Lord of Hosts, carried with it and carries with it the following reality, that the Lord of Hosts has the freedom, the right, and the power to bestow His love, His grace, and His mercy on whomever He chooses. And this Lord of Hosts has the freedom and the right and the power to bestow His anger, His wrath, and His judgment on whomever He chooses. Now this morning, as we go into verses 6 down through verse 14, we're going to see the Lord of Hosts resurface yet again. And here's what we're going to learn about Him, and we're going to learn this together as we walk through the text. The Lord of Hosts is so gloriously holy that His mighty name will be magnified, great, and reverently feared from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. The Lord of Hosts is so gloriously holy that His mighty name will be magnified, great, and reverently feared from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Malachi chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of Hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of Hosts? Verse 9, but now will you not entreat God's favor that He may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will He receive any of you kindly? Says the Lord of Hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of Hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of Hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled. And as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of Hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? Verse 14. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. I pray that you would unfold it for us this morning in a way that is clear, in a way that is applicable, in a way that is convicting, in a way that is challenging, in a way that is encouraging, in a way that is moving and motivating and reviving. May we see you, the Lord of hosts, in a fresh way. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to feel, minds to understand, and wills to obey. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. This whole text that we just read is really about worship. It is about worship. And worship is simply to ascribe to something or to someone honor and respect. It's to ascribe to something or to someone honor and respect. It is to proclaim that person's or that thing's worth. And that it comes, the word worship comes from a word worth-ship. So to worship means to ascribe to something or to someone his or its worth. And in this text we see these priests, primarily God is speaking directly to the priests who are offering the worship, speaking directly to the priests who are interceding for the people. He's speaking directly to the priest because they are doing exactly the opposite of what the word worship conveys in this text. I'm going to see four realities. First, in verse 6, we see that they were despising God's name. They were despising God's name. In verse 6, he says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. They are despising his name. And that word despise here in this context conveys an attitude of ongoing disrespect. This is not like they just one time disrespected God in this way and he dropped the hammer on them. No, this is an idea of ongoing disrespect that has been going on for some time. And how does God address this issue? He addresses this issue by reminding them he is their father. Now, this may seem odd because if we were to poll probably 95% of Christian, professing Christian America, and we were to ask them what the terminology God as Father conveys to them, the thing that is most likely to come out of their mouth first is that God is love, right? He is my heavenly Father and God loves me. And we know that is true. We're thankful that that's true. We saw last week in verses 1-5 that God made that very, very clear for them that he loves them with an everlasting love. But notice that this is not what God is looking at when he calls himself a father to them. He's going back to the very first commandment he's given his people that comes with a promise. And the first commandment that comes with a promise is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. And it is this, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You recognize this as the fifth commandment in the Ten Commandments, right? Honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So the fatherhood of God is brought into this discussion not to assure them of his love. He's already done that. The fatherhood of God is brought into this discussion to remind them that a father deserves and demands honor. A father deserves and demands respect. This God as Father is not only this God who benevolently loves them, but He is a God who is to be honored. He is a Father who is to be respected. And if that was not clear enough for them, He goes on and says, and if I'm a master, where is my respect? If you don't get the idea that a father demands honor and demands respect, then maybe you'll get this. The owner of slaves, the master, will get it one way or another. So God says, I'm a father and I'm a master. I am worthy of honor and I am worthy of respect. And instead of honor and instead of respect, what I'm getting from you guys is nothing but despising my name. You who should be honoring me are despising my name. You who should be respecting me are despising my name. That word despise is very interesting to me, especially in this context and in this placement in the scripture, because the word despise in this context, it conveys an attitude of ongoing disrespect, but it also refers to the idea of conveying insignificance or worthlessness upon its object. So what they're doing is not only ongoingly disrespecting God, but as they despise His name in an ongoing manner, they are conveying insignificance upon His name. They are conveying worthlessness upon Him and upon His name. So don't miss this. This word despise here conveys an insignificance and a worthlessness. Do you have that? You got it? An insignificance and a worthlessness. And this word is used somewhere else in Scripture. And I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And I want you to see where this word is used in Genesis chapter 25. Beginning in verse 27. There is an account that most of you will probably be familiar with. And I want you to look at this with me. I want you to see where this word is used. And I want us to imagine how these people, these priests who knew God's law, these priests who knew Israel's history, these priests who knew the Old Testament better than we this morning probably know the Old Testament. I want you to think about how this hit them when God shared this rebuke with them. You're despising my name. You're ongoingly casting and conveying insignificance and worthlessness upon my name. Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now, automatically, I hope you remember what we studied last week in Malachi 1:1-5, who did we see? Jacob and Esau, right? Jacob and Esau. And what did God say? Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated. So just keep that in the back of your mind. We're being introduced to them here in verse 27. Now, verse 28. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Esau was a man's man. Jacob was a mama's boy. That's the Kevin Ivey version of that verse for you. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I'm famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom. What happened to Edom in our text from last week? God said, you may rebuild, but I'm going to decisively and finally judge Edom, and Edom is no more, right? Verse 31, but Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. Bowl of red stew, lentil stew for your birthright. Verse 32, Esau said, behold, I'm about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. You see that word?
Thus Esau despised his birthright. He looked at his birthright as something that was insignificant. He looked at his birthright as something that was worthless. And I find it very interesting in my mind here that God has just told Israel, Jacob, I have loved, Esau, I have hated. Do you want to know how much I love you? Then look at how Esau fared. I have cast my love and my grace upon you, Jacob. I have loved you. And now we get down just a few verses and we see that Jacob, Israel, is acting more like Esau and Edom than they are Jacob and Israel. The ones that God has loved. They are doing to God what Esau did to his birthright. And they're despising him. No wonder the Lord of hosts is upset with them, right? So they're not only despising God's name, but if you go back to Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, we see that they are defiling God's altar. They're defiling God's altar, verses 7 through 9, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? To offer blind and crippled or diseased animals was to violate the law of God, which they knew very well. Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, your lamb shall be unblemished. A male a year old, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Leviticus 1:10, if his offering is from the flock of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt offering, he shall offer it a male without defect. Leviticus 22:22, those that are blind or fractured or maimed or have a running sore or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make of them an offering by fire on the altar to the Lord to offer maimed, blind, crippled, sick, blemished animals was to show a lack of respect for the greatness and the worth and the honor and the respect of God. And they definitely would not have ever dreamed in a million years of ever taking an offering like that to their earthly governor, which is what God says in the latter part of verse 8. Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? And in verse 9, we see something a little quirky. But now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts. It's almost like the people have stopped Malachi in the middle of his message and said, Well, now will you just entreat God on our behalf so that he'll show favor to us? And Malachi says, you think he's going to show favor to you after the way you've been doing? It's like God is interrupted here. He's rebuking them. He's saying, go take this offering to your governor. See if he will receive you kindly. And then they interrupt and say, will you, Malachi, not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? And then Malachi possibly responds here, with such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? That word entreat in verse 9, would you entreat God, literally means this in the Hebrew language. It means to smooth over. If you were to just translate it roughly, could you smooth this over with God for us? Could you just, I know we've been offering our blind. I know we've been offering the crippled. I know we've been offering some blemished animals. On down in the text, we see that they were swindling God and saying, oh, God, we'll bring you everything you've ever asked. And then we pledge this little lamb to you, God, without blemish and without spot. And then when it comes time to sacrifice it, they say, that one can bring a good dollar at market. I think I'll give God this blind one. And now all of a sudden God is upset with them and they come to the prophet and say, can you just smooth this over for us? And if we're honest, just as a way of application, if we're honest, that's the way we are a lot of times. As long as our lives are trucking along like we want our lives to truck along, and we feel like that we're in control, and the check is coming in each month and hitting the bank account, and the air conditioner's working, and the heat is working, and the vehicles are fueled up, and we're able to take care of ourselves, we don't need God, and then we get into trouble, and then all of a sudden, can we just smooth this over, God? I know that I haven't been paying you any attention. I know that I haven't been worshiping you. I know that I've been despising your name. I know that I've been defiling your altar in symbolic ways in my own heart. But God, can we just smooth this over until I can get my vehicle filled back up and my AC running and my bank account hitting on all cylinders again, and then I don't need you anymore. It really doesn't work that way. While we can't earn God's favor, we can't work enough for God to be pleased with us, we can't sit on the throne of our own lives and try to be our own God, except for those times when we realize we need a bigger God. And then run to Him and say, hey, can you smooth this out for me real quick, God, so that I can get back on the throne and my life can run smoothly again? It's not how God works. Robbie Gallaty put it this way. In modern times, God may have reason to say something to you like this. You offer your best to Uncle Sam, but you offer less to the work of God. You spend all of your time watching college football, but you spend minimal time reading my word. You spend all of your time in your hobbies, but you devote little time to praying, seeking, memorizing, and meditating, and now you solicit favor from God? They were defiling God's altar, and then had the audacity to say, can we just smooth this over? They were despising God's name. They were defiling God's altar, the Lord of Hosts altar. And look in verses 10 through 12. They were displeasing God. Verses 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of Hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of Hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. Don't miss what God is asking them to do. God is looking at the temple. He's looking at their worship, this worship that He has commanded them to carry out, these sacrifices that He has commanded them to carry out, these times together in the temple that He has commanded them to carry out. And He says, oh, if there was only one of you who would have the backbone and the conviction and the determination to just shut the gates to the temple and say no more. I would rather you not even do anything. I would rather you not even show up. Shut the gates. This isn't the first time God has felt this way. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. He says, I hate, that's strong terminology, isn't it? I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. If you're not living justly, if justice isn't part of your DNA as my people, just shut the doors. Because you can come in and go through the motions of worship, and if that doesn't translate into your life Monday through Saturday, just shut the doors. It's displeasing. In verse 10, notice that he says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. That word uselessly, and I don't mean to give you a bunch of word lessons here, but notice this word uselessly is a Hebrew word. If you were looking at the Hebrew, the word would be hanam. It is a useless offering that they're offering. Hinnom. There's another place in Scripture where that word is used, and I want you to see that this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. The same Hebrew word, hinnom, is used in 2 Samuel chapter 24, beginning in verse number 18. 2 Samuel 24, beginning in verse number 18. So Gad came to David that day and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. Araunah looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. Can you imagine that got his attention? He says, "Oh, not the king and his servants are coming, and I was not expecting them." And Araunah went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. And then Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people." Verse 22, Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood, everything, O king, Araunah gives to the king." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." So here, this guy's a noble guy, isn't he? He sees the king coming with his servants. "What do you want, king? Why are you here visiting such a person like me?" And David says, "I want to set an altar up on your threshing floor, and I want to make an offering to the Lord." And Araunah says, "Take the threshing floor. Here's some oxen. Do whatever you want. You can have it. It's a donation from me to you, O king." But notice how the king responds in verse 24. "However, the king said to Araunah, 'No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing.'" There's that hinnom. That word hinnom is translated there, "which cost me nothing." "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, hinnom." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar to the Lord, offered his burnt offerings, peace offerings, and the Lord was moved by prayer for the land. The plague was held back from Egypt. And God uses that same exact word when he looks at the priest and he says, "If there was only just one of you guys that had the conviction and the backbone to shut the gates so that you would quit offering to me sacrifices and worship that are literally worthless, that cost you nothing." God was displeased with their useless, worthless hinnom offerings. They were not like David, a man after God's own heart, who would not even dream of offering to God something that cost him nothing. He was wanting to give generously, give sacrificially. He was wanting to lay it down for the Lord, and the priests are wanting to keep it back. This is displeasing to God. Now look in verses 13 and 14 of Malachi, and we see them disdaining God's worship. And this is where it all kind of comes to a head. It all kind of comes to a climax here. They've despised God's name. They've defiled God's altar. They've displeased God with their worthless offerings. And now they're disdaining God's worship. Verse 13. "You also say, 'My, how tiresome it is.' And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and bows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations." Up until this point, up until verse 13, we've seen their actions. They've despised God's name. They've defiled God's altar. They have displeased God with their hinnom sacrifices and worship. But now we get past the actions and we see the attitude. We see their heart. They dread worship. Oh, it's that time again. How tiresome it is that we have to continually go to the temple and continually sacrifice these animals and continually bring more sheep and continually bring more goats and continually burn incense. This is just so wearisome. And if we're honest, how many of us are exactly that way? It's Sunday. And I know I need to go to church. I need to go at least make an appearance. But how tiresome it is. How wearisome it is to have to get up again and go to church. They were disdainfully sniffing. And I didn't look up what that meant because I was scared to find out. That just doesn't sound good, does it? You're disdainfully sniffing at my worship. And that's how they were treating worship in Malachi. The priests had viewed their service as a system of checking off boxes. They had viewed their service as a system of punching cards. They just wanted to get their work done so they could get back home, get in the recliner, and watch their reality TV show. Can you imagine such an attitude of worship towards the Lord of hosts? Here is this great God, the Lord of hosts, so gloriously holy that His mighty name is to be magnified, great, and reverently feared from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And these priests are weary of worshiping this God. Can you imagine that? Think on this reality a minute. The Lord of hosts is so gloriously holy that His mighty name is to be magnified. Look back up in verse 5 where we left off last week. How does He end this first sermon? Your eyes will see this. Your eyes will see my great love for you. And you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. This Lord of hosts is so great and mighty that His name is to be magnified beyond the borders of Israel. And remember Psalm 96. What did Psalm 96 say to us last week? Psalm 96 and verse number 3, I believe it was, says, tell of His glory among the nations, declare His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among the peoples. For great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are His sanctuary. Declare His glory among the nations. His name is to be magnified. His name is to be magnified and His name is to be great. The Lord of hosts is so gloriously mighty that His name is to be magnified and great. Verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense is going to be offered to my name and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Don't miss this, that from the very, very beginning, God's plan was to bless His people so that His people could be a blessing by carrying the blessing of His name to the ends of the earth. In Malachi, even here in Old Testament Malachi, we see Him saying, my name is going to be great among the nations, and the nations are going to offer incense to my name. The nations are going to worship me. We see that played out in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12, when John looks and beholds a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they are crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." God is telling them in Malachi, "I am the Lord of hosts, and my name will be magnified and my name will be great." And we see in Revelation chapter 7 that his name is great among the elders in heaven, among the beasts in heaven, among the angels of heaven, and among every nation, tongue, and tribe that are gathered around his throne in heaven, singing praise and glory to his name. The Lord of hosts is so mighty that he will be magnified, great, and reverently feared from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Look in verse 14. Malachi ends his message with, "My name is feared among the nations." My name is feared among the nations. And that word feared means reverenced, honored, respected. And isn't that where he started? Hey, Jacob, Israel, a son honors his father. Hey, Jacob, hey, Israel, a master is respected by his servant. Am I not a father? Am I not a master? And yet you despise my name. You defile my altar. You displease me in your offerings. You disdainfully sniff at what I'm asking you to do. Well, get this. Guess what? One day my name is going to be reverently feared among the nations. Psalm 47, 2 through 3, "For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdues people under us and nations under our feet." Think about the Lord of hosts, so gloriously holy that his mighty name will be magnified, great, and reverently feared from that temple beyond the borders of Israel to the ends of the earth. These priests were blowing it. But when the period was put at the end of Malachi, there was 400 years of silence. And that 400 years of silence was broken by the birth of a high priest who would not despise his father's name. That 400 years of silence was broken by a high priest who would never defile the altar, because he was a lamb without spot, without stain, without blemish, who would offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Here is a high priest who would come and he would never displease his father and offer him something that is hinam, offer him something that is worthless, offer him something that is insignificant, but he would give his very life. And it would please the Father who would raise him from the dead on the third day. And he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And some of his very last words on earth were, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." Because the Lord of hosts is so gloriously mighty that his name shall be magnified and great and reverently feared from here to the ends of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord of hosts, that you have sent a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, but who is not like us. He came and he offered the sacrifice that would reconcile us to you and send us out as your people to spread the glory of your mighty name to the nations. Stir our hearts to join you in what you're doing, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.